1 John chapter 4. And this afternoon, I want to look at verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, or he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon and help us to understand the depth of your love for us. And Lord, may we learn to love as you love, because you are love. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to grasp how you loved us even when we were not worthy of your love. Speak to us now through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the lesson this afternoon, we come to one of the two great characteristics that marks what the characteristic of the Lord is. If you had to summarize who God is in two characteristics, it's truth and love. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, and in that book he discussed the character of God, and that God is truth and God is love. He said you cannot separate the truth from his love, because if you separate truth from love, you become a legalist and someone who demands perfection that cannot be met, and you have no concept of what the truth is there for. He said you can't separate love from truth, because if you do that, you become sentimentalist who really does not understand the depth of love and what love really means. And in looking at the passage this afternoon, that's exactly what we need to look at, is the fact you cannot separate truth from love when it comes to God. God's love is intricately tied to his character, which is one of truth, and his truth is intricately tied to the depth of his love. This afternoon we're going to be looking at the love of God, and in order to understand the love of God, we have to understand what that love means, manifesting itself or being revealed in our lives. And that's what John is speaking to the Christians as he's writing this letter. Remember, we were looking at the beginning of this letter at various characteristics of what does it mean to be a believer, and in relation to sin and in relation to this world. Then in the first portion of chapter 4, we looked at the fact that there are false teachers and false spirits in the world, and that we need to test the spirit, and that God gives us the ability to understand that which is real from that which is false, and that which is true from that which is error. And now we're going to be examining what that means in a practical sense in our understanding our own salvation and the significance of what it is when we tell people the gospel message. Now let's take a look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, you need to know the depth of what love is. The character of God's love is a love that in a concern and a care for that is not based upon what God gets in return from us. Because if that was a mark of God's love towards us, we'd all be on our way to hell right now. Because God could gain nothing from us. After Adam sinned, Adam would have been created in the image of God and had been created to be the overseer or a caretaker of God's creation, and had been created to have fellowship with God. Yet we see that Adam rebelled, even though he knew that is why he had been created. And he willfully chose to rebel or violate God's truth and his word. And because of that, Adam had to pay a penalty. There was consequence to violating truth. And the consequence was death. And we understand that the scriptures tell us that there was no means by which the sin could be atoned for or paid for apart from the shedding of blood or the death of the individual, not only physical death, but more significantly spiritual death of the one who had sinned. The scriptures also tell us that as Adam sinned, all of those that were came after Adam were conceived and born in sin. And that is because the sin nature was passed from Adam to all of his progeny. You and I are the children of Adam. We were created, if you would, genetically from Adam and Eve. And if you study genetics, one of the amazing things about genetics and the ability of man and woman to have children, it's an astronomical number of children, if a woman could have that many children, that would be born, and you'd never have two alike. And so people say, well, how could you say that we're all created from Adam? Well, we are. God gave the genetic codes that were embedded in Adam for everyone that's ever lived and that will ever live in this world. We were all there when Adam sinned, in the sense genetically. Now, having said that, you and I were sinners just as Adam was. And if it's not bad enough that we inherited a sin nature, we can't just say, well, that's unjust of God, because I didn't have anything to say at the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned. I didn't have a voice in it, even though you were there and you in a sense did. But we can just look at our own lives, and we're all sinners. So none of us, no person that lives, has anything to really offer God. People think they do. They think they've got talents, but the talents come from God. They think they've got abilities, but the abilities come from God. And God can use us in spite of ourselves. God used a donkey in the case of Balaam, where he had a donkey speak to bring his message. So God can use who he wants to use. God has used, he used Balaam, who really wasn't, who knew God, knew who God was, but was not a believer in God, because he was willing to sell out, Israel and the Lord, for some money from the king of Moab, Balak. And so we see the Lord used Balaam, to bless Israel. So God can use an unbeliever for his purposes. So we really don't have anything to offer God as an unbeliever and as a rebel and as a sinner. Yet God loved us in spite of that. And why did God love us? Number one, God had created us. He'd created us in His image, and as I said, He created us for a purpose. And the main purpose He created us was to bring glory to Him. And it was, and every person that has been created was created for that. And we either choose to bring glory to God, to glorify the Lord, to uplift Him, or to rebel against Him. But we see that God created us. And it said that He did not create a man to go to hell. He did not create man in the lake of fire for man. Scriptures tell us that He desires that no man should be condemned and go to hell. And it says in the Scripture that Jesus came, and His gift of salvation, and as we're going to see in a moment, what He did on the cross, and the propitiation for sin, was it wasn't just enough for just a few, but it was for the whole world. The whole world could be saved if they would just receive the gift of salvation, repent, and turn to God from their sin. And so we see here that it says that if we know how to love, the only reason that we can know how to love and get beyond our self-centeredness and our rebellious heart is because of God. And so the believer, their life should be marked by the love of God. You should be able to love the unlovable. You should be able to, as Jesus said, love your enemy and pray for those that despitefully use you. Why? Because God does. He loves us in spite of who we are. We're His enemy. Jesus prayed for us, even though we were still rebels. Even though we hadn't even been born, He prayed for us. And we see that this is a characteristic of the believer. So the first thing is, you have the love of Christ should mark your life. And that love is an unconditional love, not based on what you get from people, but rather how I can express the very character and love of God to them. And if you see individuals that a lot of times people are very attracted to those that have positions of power and money. Why? Because, well, man, I like to identify with them. But do you like to identify with the sinner or the one who is down and out? Jesus himself was accused by the Pharisees of being someone who hung out with the wine bibbers, the drunkards, the publicans, or the sinners. And why did Jesus do that? And the Pharisees, on more than one occasion, condemned Jesus for doing that and spoke against him. And Jesus said, a healthy man doesn't need a physician, but a sick man does. Spiritually, those that are sick and dying need to hear the truth. The truth may set them free. And Jesus could set them free. And the sad thing is, those that claimed to be religious at the time of Jesus were often the ones that were the most blind to the truth. And they just tried to hide behind what they viewed as religious and righteous works, but their hearts were wicked. So we see that our lives should be like Christ because Christ lives within us, so we should have the love of Christ in our life. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And you can see that in people as well. The world, just take examples of the world. We were talking at lunch this afternoon. My wife said, you didn't give enough examples. You had all these examples that you could have given of what it was to be someone who was an individual who was, forget the exact words of Timothy, I'm drawing a blank, but the rich person who would, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the one that... as it says in verse 17, that the rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. And the high-minded person is an unloving person. And she was absolutely right. I should have given all the examples. There's all examples of high-minded people in the world, and they hide behind their riches, and they think that they're... Some of them claim to be those that are very philanthropic or philanthropists that would give much of their money away. And you, really, when you look at how much money they have, many of them, what they give is a small portion. But the point is, they're doing it to try and impress people. And it's not with the love of God. And what we do is we're easily attracted to them, and because of their high-mindedness and their money. And you've got high-minded, as we were talking at lunch. My wife said, yeah, you've got high-minded athletes, you've got high-minded actresses, you've got high-minded politicians, you've got high-minded wealthy people and businessmen, and you can go down the list in all the different categories of people, and if they're just saying, look at me, and I'm wealthy, and this is how I'm expressing my love, and come and love me because of it, it's a high-mindedness, and it's something that is ungodly. Now, John is saying a person like that doesn't have the Lord in their heart because they're not really expressing the love of God. They're in it for what they can get out of people or what they can do to people or what they can, how they can control people. And we see that the Bible tells us that that is of the world, and they do not have the love of God in their heart, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. So how did God reveal His love? How did He show His love towards us? First of all, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. He did not have to do this. Now, I want you to understand, God knows the beginning from the end. God knows all things. God created man in His image, and He created man uniquely, of all those within His elements of His creation, in that man was created as a moral being. Man was given the opportunity for moral choice. And man was given the opportunity to understand the consequences of moral choice. You can have a dog and you can train the dog to do things, to be obedient to the what you do it, and you can do it by in putting pain or consequences if he doesn't do it, and rewards if he does. But morally, the dog can't sit there and just say, well, this is why I'm being rewarded for this, and this is why I'm being punished for that. Because he doesn't understand morality. Man understands morality. He understands the reason and purpose behind consequences. Now, oftentimes, what Satan likes to do is dull our senses to this ability of a conscience where we can comprehend and understand why what we're doing is wrong, but it doesn't mean man doesn't possess that ability, because we do. We've all been given a conscience by God to understand that. Now, as John says here, that God sent his Son, and he manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that only through Christ could we live or have life, otherwise we experience moral condemnation and death. Now, again, I was going back and I got sidetracked a little bit, but back in the book of Ephesians, it talks about the fact that Paul says, before the foundations of the world, God, who knew all things, knew that when he created man as a moral agent, that man would make wrong choices. And consequently, as I said at the beginning of the message, God never intended for man to go to hell, but if he's going to make wrong choices and rebel against God and make morally wicked choices, there had to be a way to pay the penalty for those choices, because God could not be just without that penalty being paid. So before the foundations of the world, you had the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the council of God, they determined that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, should go to take on the form of a man, and then he who would be without sin would pay the penalty for all those who had sin. So he who was at one with the Father, he who is God himself, would literally take on the form of man, and he would live his life on earth without sin. So there's no reason that Jesus had to experience death, because he was at one with God, he was God, he did not violate the will and the purposes of God, because he would have been violating his own character, and he stood for truth throughout his whole earthly life, and because of that, he did not deserve death. Yet it says, the scriptures say that the religious Pharisees and religious leaders and priests and the Romans are the ones that nailed Jesus to the cross. Well, the Romans were the ones that nailed him. The Pharisee religious leaders are the ones that falsely accused him. And the people cried out, "Crucify him." But it also tells us in Scripture that he willfully laid down his life. No man took it from him. How do we know that's true? Well, you go back to the Gospels and you'll find on more than one occasion that Jesus revealed at various miracles that he did, things that he said, or events that occurred, that he was God. And some of them weren't very concealed in the statement. For example, when the Pharisees said, "Well, how do you know about Abraham when you're only 33? And Jesus made the comment, "Before Abraham was, I am." And what he was saying was, "I was Yahweh." He used the name of God for himself. He didn't hide it or conceal it there. And the thing is, the way that we know that he laid down his life willfully is it says they picked up stones to stone him. And they couldn't do it. He walked from their midst. They could not stone him, even though the anger that they possessed towards him wanted them, with all the everything that was in him, to kill him at that moment. They could not do it. Why? It was not his time, and he wasn't willing to lay down his life in that manner, because he had to lay down his life specifically how he said he was going to do it in Isaiah chapter 53 and other portions of the Tanakh and the Torah, where it revealed the Messiah that would come and how he would pay the penalty for our sin. And so we see that Jesus is the one that laid down his life willfully on the cross. Jesus gave up the ghost. And we see that from the crucifixion account, where Jesus was, as he was being crucified, and the Roman soldiers came because it was getting close to the time for the sun to go down. The next Shabbat was going to start, and the Passover Shabbat was going to start, and they needed to have the guys off the cross. So they came to break their legs, and Jesus was already dead. And so, and it says that he willfully gave up his ghost. He willfully died. They didn't kill him. And he did it for us. So in this was manifested or revealed the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, okay? So here he's going to give us a definition of where we find love. Not that we love God, because we didn't. We hated God. We're at odds with God. As a matter of fact, we're at enmity with God. Even though we may have been going to church, even though we may have been religious, it tells before we came to know Jesus, we're at enmity with God. Why? Because we weren't doing things God's way and obeying God's will, but we were somehow manipulating and stroking it to, so it was our will and our way. And it says here, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. And this is the key of what happened at Calvary, to be the propitiation for our sin. To be the propitiation for our sin. Now, the word propitiation is left out of some of the English translations, and it weakens this verse tremendously. Propitiation is a powerful, powerful word. Propitiation means that the penalty that was on me for my sin, and my sin, which would have resulted in going before the great white throne judgment, and I was covered with my sin, and I was worthy of death, spiritual death, and I was worthy of the lake of fire. Yet by propitiation, that which I was worthy of was removed from me, and what was on Jesus, righteousness, holiness, purity, and truth, was placed upon me, and my sin was placed upon him at Calvary. And he paid the penalty for my sin that I did not have to experience spiritual death. And it's an amazingly powerful word, because there's nothing I could have done to cause that transaction to occur. Only God could have caused that transaction out of the depth of his love for me. And it wasn't because I was giving him anything except allowing him to experience the penalty for my sin. What a powerful, powerful word. And there's people today that want to take that word out of the Bible. And they want to take that definition of love out of the Bible. And what they have done is they've destroyed the concept of love. They have degraded God's truth into something that is a lie. And they have totally wiped out what occurred at Calvary. And so we need to understand what John is telling us here. This is the transaction of salvation that occurred when you accepted what Jesus did for you at Calvary. He became the propitiation for your sin. And he did it for the whole world, that who would ever receive it could be his. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand this truth. Help us to apply this truth to our life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 653. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for this years of time alone, but for eternity. Joyful is my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that wrong will enslave me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Lord, we just thank and praise you that you came and gave your life willingly that we could be saved. Lord, now I pray that you just go with us and help us to share the good news of the gospel message and the depth of your love that you have for all men. And that all men would turn to you and turn from their rebellion and against you and their hatred for you and turn to experience the depth of your love that they can walk in the power of your love and be redeemed through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.